Almighty God, we thank you for your word that has called men and women to life and to faithfulness and to service. Your word which hovered over the waters at the creation. Your word which has called people forth. Your word of hope by which we live. We pray now that you would send your spirit upon us so that this word that we hear this day would be for us life and leading and hope. That this word would dwell in our hearts so that we might dwell in you. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The reading from the Old Testament is from the prophet Isaiah, from the 5th chapter. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along. The first 7 verses. So hear the word of God. Let me sing for my beloved a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He digged it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield spoiled grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. And here ends the reading from the prophet. The reading from the epistle is from the letter to the Hebrews, the end of the 11th chapter. Beginning with verse 29. The writer's been talking about faith and offering encouragement to those first generation of Christians who are now facing some resistance and some persecution. So he writes, by faith, people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And here ends the reading from the epistle. And the reading from the gospel is from the gospel of St. Luke, from the 12th chapter. Jesus, with the crowds that are traveling with him, is continuing on his way to Jerusalem, that long walk. And one day he said this to the crowds: I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For henceforth in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you see there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And here ends the reading from the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me sing a song to my beloved. Let me sing to my beloved a love song. That's how Isaiah begins his vision. We have lovebirds with us this morning, and maybe you can remember when you could look on something and it just spoke the whole world to you. Let me sing about a vineyard. But the vineyard, of course, was Israel and its promised land. This image of the vineyard that we hear in the Psalm and in Isaiah, on a fertile hill, prepared, populated, planted. It was everything about Israel, its people, its place. It's who they were, it's where they were, it's why they were there and what they had. It was everything. They were the people, after all, whom God had chosen out of all the tribes of the earth, not because they were large or special, but just out of love he had chosen them, and he brought them out of slavery and into freedom, out of Egypt and into the promised land. They were people who had been landless, slaves, and he had given them a place. And it was not just a place. It was called a fertile hill in the vision, the land flowing with milk and honey. It was the promised land that they had been given, God's people for God's land. And it was rich. It had everything they needed. And they had a purpose. They'd been called out and placed in this place so that they might thrive and not just live as the people of God, but that they might be a blessing not just to themselves, not just the blessing that they enjoyed, but as the promise had been to Abraham, their forefather, so long ago, that by them all the nations of the world would be blessed. They'd been separated out of the world and brought to this place had been cleared for them, walls about, a safe place for things to grow. They had been separated out of the world for the sake of the world. And they were to live together that blessing, not just for themselves, but for all peoples. And they failed. In case you missed it, at the end of the reading comes a little explanation. If your poetic imagination had not said, oh yes, vineyard, people of God, oh yes, look for grapes and didn't work out, oh yes, Israel, oh yes, comes the explanation. God is now speaking. It's not the love song anymore that began with affection and providence and hope and purpose, but it's now to exasperation and beyond. What else could I have done for this vineyard, says God, speaking to the heavens, speaking to us. What else could I have done? I did everything. I came looking for justice, and behold, bloodshed. I came looking for righteousness, and behold, a cry. Just like with Amos and Hosea that we've been reading the past few weeks, not only was the word of God something that they saw, but it was something that they heard. This thing about tzaddik and tzaddikah, that's the difference between righteousness and bloodshed. Yeah. Mishpat and mishpah, that's between justice and the cry. If you've ever heard somebody being assaulted, if you've been walking in a strange city at night and heard a woman scream, that's what that sound is. God came looking for justice, and that's what he got. Over and over, that's the story with Israel. They've been given everything and called to live in community in a holy way for the sake of not just themselves and the generations to come, but for the sake of the whole world. And they couldn't, and they didn't. And we should not be too hard on Israel for having failed, because in the 3,000 years since, we kind of look in vain for people who have lived very long that way, the way God intends, huh? The people who have been given everything, it seems, even the word of God and the promises of God. You look around the world today or through history, you don't see the Garden of Eden very often. We look around, we don't see the peaceable kingdom in our land or in the world around. Yes, there are bright spots. Yes, there are places where things are growing well, but this promise and purpose of God has not been realized, because so often, when God or anyone comes looking for justice, what they find is a cry. And when they come looking for righteousness, they find bloodshed. It sounds similar, but it's so different. Perhaps it's because it's so hard to live out this vision that God has for us, this purpose for us, that we hang on to those saints who have gone before, the ones who managed to do it well, in spite of what was going on. That's kind of the rhetorical move in the letter to the Hebrews that we read this morning. The letter to the Hebrews is written to first generation Christians, the first generation of Christians, who are just finding themselves to be people of faith, trying to live it out in an urban Roman world, and discovering that the world doesn't welcome them always. Faith is shaken when it hits opposition. Faith is shaken when people look and point. So the letter of the Hebrews goes back and begins recounting what it has been, what faithful people have looked like. It goes back to some of those Sunday school stories that we all learned, or at least some of us did, about Gideon, who managed to win a great battle with only 200 people, about Deborah the prophetess, about Samson, about all those judges who were great heroes of faith. Passes through some more difficult times where people really suffered and died. And then finally, with a rhetorical flourish, ends up considering Jesus the pioneer of our faith. There was one who lived his faith, says the letter to the Hebrews, and we should be looking to him, who was separate from the world but of it, who came to live out justice and did not despise the people he was with, who was not accepted, and in fact, died for it. Look at him, says the letter to the Hebrews. I never much liked looking at those kind of heroes myself. When I was in Sunday school, I sang this hymn, I Sing a Song of the Saints of God. It was in the children's hymnal in my church. We sang it at least once a month. That was of an era, this is a long time ago, when people were still being recruited actively for foreign missions. There was a song, "Sing these songs and march off bravely into the wide world." I wanted to be one of those heroes. I thought it was good to be that kind of saint, heroic and appreciated. You could still stand up at the end of the day, you know, well done. I shied away from those stories about ones who suffered. You know, that wasn't as attractive. Right? And in the letter to the Hebrews, especially those ones who were sawn in two, that would be Isaiah the prophet. The ones who lost their children to fire, that was the noble women of Jerusalem during the time of the Maccabees. They didn't want to hear much, and still don't, about those saints who die, who are martyrs. And it's one thing to suffer for your faith, it's another thing to actually shed blood for it. To be set apart for the sake of God, but to be set apart, to be received this way. Well, I sang that song and I went marching off into the world. I left home. I guess that's when my eyes were first opened to the fact that not all the world was Christian, not all the world welcomed the fact that I thought I was a faithful young man. Maybe the same thing happened to you. You're raised in a home or in a family of faith, and then you're in the world of work, and then you've got wide family and circle of friends, and it turns out that that word that Jesus spoke that day was not hyperbole, but is so often true. He spoke to the crowds who were following him, who were hoping that Jesus was the one who was going to bring in the kingdom of heaven, bring in the kingdom of God, that Jesus was the one by whom fathers were finally going to be set right, that there would be justice, that the bloodshed would cease, that there would be righteousness. All of that. As if by the waving of a wand. And Jesus talked to them once again about division. That there's going to be division. Now, there are some times when the Word of God speaks about division and we're just fine with it. You know, at the beginning of Genesis, God separates the waters into sea and dry land. God separates the dark from the light. That kind of division is somehow congenial, makes room for life, makes room for flourishing, for people to grow. But then those times when the Word brings division, especially in relationships that are as close as family, then it bites pretty deep. Most of us are veterans here today, veterans of faith. And we've lived long enough, most of us, we've had enough experience, most of us, to have tasted what Jesus was talking about. When being a person of faith, trying to hang on to those things that are good and true, seems to mark a division between you and people who you would hold dear. Sometimes it is even within families. We've all seen it, if we haven't lived it. When there are the believers and the not believers, or the old-fashioned and the new, or the people who are holding on to something and who won't go along to get along. It's a spiritual truth that Jesus is talking about, one that seems to be inescapable. And yet that's who we are called to be, the saints of God. You become a saint in the official sense by doing something truly wonderful. In the less official sense, because people are so inspired by your life, like Mother Teresa, that they grab you even before you're dead and make you a saint. And then afterwards, you know, becoming an official saint is almost ketchup. But for all of us, by having heard Jesus call your name, we've been made a saint, one of the saints of God. And we're called to live the way God intended the vineyard to be. You and I, too, have been separated. You and I as well have been planted in this vineyard that is God's. It's here in Eagle River today and not in Palestine. It's wherever you are living and working, wherever you make your home and have your circle of friends and acquaintances. That's God's fertile hill from you, where we've been separated out and planted and called to grow for the sake of it all and for the sake of righteousness. And it's hard to hang on to that. You know, we live for righteousness, not to be right. This is where the common usage of right and righteousness differs from the way the Bible talks about things. You know, being right, even though sometimes it feels delicious, being right is a very minor virtue, especially if you've been on the receiving end of it. I like you. You know, you can get nervous laughter, you can get an amen, but they both mean the same thing. Right? You know what it's like? The righteousness of God, well, for one, righteousness is what God does. It has nothing to do with our notions of right and wrong and what's fair and what's even and what we vote on. Righteousness is what God does. Righteousness is the purpose for which God planted the garden and how he wanted people to live in it for the sake of the blessing he intended to be. And you and I are righteous as we try to live the way God would have us live in this garden for the sake of the world, not for our own sake. But it's hard. It's hard because, for one, we're just selfish. Not just me. We're all just selfish. And second, you know, the kingdom of God has not come in all of its power yet. And you may want to live for righteousness and for how God intends things to be and what are the ways that people should be living with one another for the sake of the fullness of life. And there are other forces and other voices around in our culture for sure. And the urge is to go along to get along. Because if you're not going to go along, then you're going to be apart somehow. Very unsettling. But inescapable. And the same with justice. You know, we live in a liberal democracy. Thanks be to God, I'd rather live in this government than any other. And there was a time when at least we were officially Jewish and Christian, but it's not anymore. And we determine what is right and wrong by voting. It's pretty far from the mind of God. Because righteousness is what God does, and justice is the way God decrees that people should live together in community for the sake of the whole creation. And for one, to have that perspective puts you out of step today. And secondly, when what you learn from the Word and the teaching of God and the example of the saints who've gone before us is to walk and to live in a way that is somewhat different than politics or whatever is flowing in the world around you, you find yourself on the other side of the line. It's inescapable. Now, the perverse way to look at this is say, just because I'm isolated must mean that I'm right. Just because Sue Ellen disagrees with me means that I am vindicated. That's the wrong way to look at this. This is a hard spiritual truth. Because to live for God's righteousness and to live in God's justice does entail separation. The Spirit and the hand of God does divide. But as Solzhenitsyn tells us, it's not just there's division that goes outside. The line between good and evil goes right through the human heart, yours and mine. And even as we are living for righteousness in this world, we know those conflicts and that urge to go along and get along or to live for something that sounds like justice but isn't really it. In our own lives and in our own desires, our own motivations. Maybe especially in those moments when a saint or two is really handy. Handy in the sense of knowing that I am not alone in trying to walk this walk with Jesus. I am not the only one who's been ever faced with these kind of choices in this kind of situation. Maybe there's a list, somebody on the list in Hebrews that rings true for you. If you were raised in a tradition that has official saints, maybe there's one that rings true for you. If you've got somebody in your family or a friend, they seem to especially crop up in our childhood, who lived out the faith, and you still think of them and they're like a lamp shining in the darkness, they can be good for you. Because this word that Jesus speaks about division, about faith leading us to uncomfortable moments, about being called to decide between the ways of the world that is perishing and the ways of the kingdom that are for life, the ways that betray ourselves to our own selfishness, as opposed to those ways that lead to God's life for all. But those choices and conflicts and decisions come to us all. It's part of the life of faith. And so not to be disheartened because that choice has come, or that conflict comes. Not to feel superior about it either, because we look to Jesus. Or we can look back to the vineyard. Israel, at their worst, was kind of smug about being called. We, after all, are the chosen people, some of them would say. God has chosen us, and we can, whatever we do, he's going to take care of us. God has chosen us, and the rest of you are Gentiles and unwashed. But the wiser souls among them, and their prophets, reminded them that they've been chosen not for their own sake, but for the sake of the world. That God's love was not just for them, but through them, God was showing love and hope to everyone. Jesus said pretty much the same thing, huh? He talked about yeast, a lamp on a hill, that you've been called and sent. So the mindset to cultivate, the heart sense in which we live this faith, that sometimes brings us doubt and sometimes brings separation where we'd rather not have it, is neither despair nor pride. Jesus knew that it would come, and it's been that way since the beginning of faith. As sure of it as we can be, as faithful to what God calls for in righteousness as we can manage, as committed to God's justice and purposes as our human powers are with us. Not surprised when things don't go easy, but life for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.